This is the last week that we are going to be reflecting on the Creed. I know, we've been doing it since the beginning of April, I think. So this is the last week. Next week, we're moving into new territory. It's going to be summer. We're going to be moving into something new. We're not leaving the Creed behind, by the way. I'm hoping, hopefully, this is going to be something that we're incorporating into our worship, because it's really, really powerful when we confess this together, when we say this is the story that we get to be a part of. That's really, really powerful. We're going to be reflecting in Ephesians 2 this morning. I told you guys I was going to get a table back there, and there is a table back there now with Bibles on it. If you want a Bible, you're welcome to grab one on that table. Go for it. We're going to be in Ephesians 2. We have, this creed has been helping us reflect on the gospel. It's been helping us reflect on what is the good news? What is the good news that the church has been proclaiming for 2,000 years? That's a really long time. What's the church been proclaiming? We thought that it'd be worthwhile to talk about, you know, for a few weeks. Because if you ask a lot of people what the gospel is, let's just review for about the first half of this. Let's just review, because this is important enough that we ground ourselves in this. If you ask people, what is the good news about? What is the gospel about? And if you listen to people's answers very carefully, a lot of times it sounds like the gospel is primarily about us. This is what we've been talking about. That the gospel somehow about us, that it's primarily about us getting saved for the afterlife, or about us experiencing blessing all the time right now in life, or it's about us helping to heal the world. Though that the gospel is primarily about me. That's what it sounds like a lot of times in a lot of churches, that it's about me and my standing with God, about me and my life right now, about me and my responsibility in the world. It makes a lot of sense that we think this way, I think, and that a lot of churches gravitating talking about the gospel this way, because most of our lives, you know, lives outside of these moments right here in church, you know, on Sunday mornings, most of our lives, most of the places that we go, most of the people that we interact with, most of the messages that we're confronted with, we're having things demanded of us. Like, we're having all kinds of things just demanded of us all the time. Do this. Don't do that. Earn the paycheck. Balance the checkbook. Coordinate the schedules. Make sure they don't get too full. Oh, they're too full. Make sure that those needs are met over there, that that person's taken care of, that that situation is dealt with. Make sure that this project is done right now on time. Take the kids here. Take the kids there. Wash the dishes. Wash the clothes. Wash the car. Eventually replace the dishes. Replace the clothes. Replace the car. Life demands a lot of us. Life demands a lot of us. Life's really hard. Can we just say that? Life's really hard. And so it's no wonder that when we come to church, or when the preachers get up and are tempted to say something about the Bible, that we're all tempted to think that that the gospel's a demand on us as well. That, like, the gospel's, the gospel, the good news, how is this good news that the gospel's just piling more and more and more onto an already full plate? Like, I'm never going to be able to take care of all this. How is that good news? Like, that's what it feels like a lot of times in church. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to think about God more. You need to fix your relationship with God. I know in the midst of all your, but you're not doing enough. You need to think about God more. You need to always be experiencing happiness, always experiencing blessedness, or obviously something's wrong in your life. Obviously, God's not pleased with you. You need to be doing more in church. You need to be serving more. You need to be serving people around you. You need to secure your future, you know, your afterlife. You need to take care of that. You need to secure that. And, by the way, you also need to secure the future of your family members. You need to secure that future. And while we're at it, the future of your friends and your coworkers and basically everybody you know. Like, no wonder people don't come to church. No wonder people don't want to come, because it just feels like you're piling more and more demands. Life has enough demands. Life has enough burdens. Good grief, why would we go looking for more? We're already burdened and heavy laden. Why would we be looking for more burdens? But the good news is not primarily about us. That's why it's good news. That's what we've been saying. Oh, man, what a relief. The good news isn't about us. It's not a burden. It's not a demand. It's not something else that we've got to do. The good news is news. The good news is just news. It's news that we're simply invited to believe. Just invited to believe. As we've been reflecting on the earliest church's earliest statements of beliefs, we've been realizing that the good news is primarily about God. It's primarily about what God is like and what God does. About God, like foundationally, fundamentally being a community of love, like a divine, eternal dance of delight and joy and relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, about God creating the world out of no purpose, no reason, other than it's just like an overflow of his self-giving love, about God choosing what kind of God he's going to be. God is going to become a human being in Jesus of Nazareth. And in doing that, he's going to forever be a God who is with us and for us. It's about God the Son tasting death for all of humanity, and about God the Father raising Jesus from the dead and saying, no, that will not do. Death does not have the last word. Sorrow, despair, it does not have the last word. Life has the last word. And then appointing this resurrected and crucified one, appointing him to be king over the world. Right now, he's king over the world. And about God announcing that this Jesus, this crucified one, will judge the world. He's going to set the world right, ushering in a recreated world, a brand new world where all the stuff that we think is broken in the world is fixed, where the dead, where the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, where the dead are raised and where life never ends. According to the early church, the good news is relentlessly, continuously, constantly, unendingly about God. It's about God. The church is like saying with this, do you want to see behind the curtain? Do you want to know what kind of world we're actually living in? Do you want to understand the meaning of life? This is what we believe. This is what we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And now, at the very end of our conversation and reflection on the creed, now we reach the point where we finally come in. I mean, we came in with creation, and maybe we came in right there with Pontius Pilate executing Jesus of Nazareth, but like, for sure, we're here. Like, this is what, we're here right here. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. We finally get to play a part. We believe in the Holy Universal Church. That's what Catholic means, little c. That's what it means, not Roman Catholic. It's just Universal Church, the worldwide family of the people who believe this, who are learning to believe in the resurrection, learning to trust humanity's king. The people who are so intimately connected, so tightly united by the Spirit of God and by the Lordship of Jesus that even death can't break the bond between us, the communion of saints. That's what that's getting at. Oh man, we are tightly united. The people who are learning to trust in the forgiveness of sins. That the evil, the darkness that I bring darkness. I know it's a surprise, guys. But I bring darkness to the world. I bring evil to the world. I bring brokenness to relationship. And we're learning to trust in the forgiveness of sins. And when we finally get to this point right now, where we're talking about us, suddenly I'm filled with a little bit of excitement and a little bit of dread. A little bit of excitement and a little bit of dread. Excitement because we're finally talking about me, and I like doing stuff. Like, what can I do? What can I be a part of? Yeah, I wanna do something. But then dread, I think somewhere quietly in the back of my heart too, because is this the place where the penny drops? Is this the place where, like, the good news just all, where it all just comes crashing down? Is this the place where the beautiful story about who God is and what God does and what God will do in the universe suddenly shifts and becomes a bunch of stuff that I gotta do? Ugh. I'm burdened already. Is this the place where the good news just becomes smoke and mirrors? Is this where I suddenly get saddled with a bunch of stuff that I've got to do, and I'm already drowning in stuff that I got to do? Today, as we finish up the creed, we're going to be talking just a little bit about us, but hopefully by the end of this, it's not going to sound like burdens. Hopefully none of this is going to sound like burdens. That we've just got to apply to our lives. That's, by the way, that's the code now that, I don't know if there's no class in seminary, but like that's the code of like laying burdens on people is, here, go apply these things to your life. Oh man, a lot of stuff I got to do. So hopefully it's not going to feel like that. Hopefully a little bit of reflection about what it means for us to be living in this story is still going to be sounding like good news. And to help us reflect on all of this, Ephesians 2. I promised that we would get there. We're almost halfway done, and we're finally getting there. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. By the way, we read long passages of Scripture. Well, that's what I do. I read long passages of Scripture because I think it's really important. That's the only thing I've got is the Bible. And so, I don't know. There's some art to learning to listen to the Bible, to not trying to like dissect every little thing and just trying to get caught up in the and hear the big picture of what the Bible's saying. So I don't know. I would invite you to maybe sometimes this week, whenever, just listen. Just listen to what's being said and don't try to always dissect it. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth, so they're not Jewish people, they're people who weren't, they're not Jewish, they're Gentiles, they're nations. You who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, the nations and the Jewish people, made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them, both the nations and the Jewish people, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus, King Jesus himself, as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. My page is ripped. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. So, a couple of comments before we come to the table. A couple of reflections on what it means for us to be living in this good news. First, Paul, I don't know if you noticed in verses 8, 9, and 10 right here, he never lets us forget that the good news is about God. He says that this, that everything is by God's gift. It's by God's mercy. It's by God's grace that we are saved. There's a verse 9, there's nothing that we can ever do that would put us in a position where we would brag or boast or get prideful about anything. Everything is grace. Everything is grace. Even our, did you notice what it said in verse 8? This is startling. Even our ability to trust God, even like that moment when we begin to have faith in God, even faith in God is a gift from God. It's by faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Everything is grace. There are no burdens to carry, you know? Everything is grace. And God has included you. God's included you in this. God is already, my brothers and sisters, God is already proclaiming peace to you. God has announced peace to those who have done all the right religious sorts of things. You know, circumcision, verse 11, is an example of something like that in the first century. God has announced peace to those who have done all the right religious things. And God has announced peace to those who have never given God a passing thought. Those of verse 12 who are without hope and without God in the world. Because God's proclaiming peace to everyone. Those who are far away, those who are nearby, everybody. He's just proclaiming peace. Even the most rebellious, even the most lost, even the furthest away has been brought near by the blood of Christ, by the self-giving love of the King. And now, this is where we come in. This is what we do. This is what we do. We are invited to believe this. We're invited to, I know, I wish that it was, oh, I wish there was something for me to do. I'm just invited to believe that everything's been done. The peace is already being announced. The Holy Catholic Church is the community of people in the world who believe this good news. I mean, it's good news for the entire world. It's a reality, in the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it's a reality that belongs to the entire world. And the church, we're the people who say, it's true for us. And because it's true for us, it's true for you too. I didn't do anything to deserve this. It's true for me. The church is the community of people who believe this in the world. We're the people who say, like, God is rescuing the world from slavery to ourselves, slavery to our instincts and our desires and our whims and our selfishness and our darkness and our death. God's recreating a new, what did it say right here in verse 15? A new humanity? God's creating a new humanity in the wreckage of the old? There's a way that I can know that God has forgiven me. I want that. I want that. I want to be a part of that. That's what the church is. That's what the church is. It's the community of people, the communion of saints, who hear the good news and say, if that is what God is like, if this is the news about what God is like, I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. I'm a part of this because I have absolutely no hope anywhere else. I mean, anyone else? Like, I don't know. Try whatever else. Joy and I actually were in Las Vegas this past week for a couple of days. It's a cheap trip. We thought it would be a cheap trip. The food is expensive. I thought they got you in because they thought you'd be spending all kinds of money on alcohol and gambling. But no, apparently they figured out that people need to eat too. Anyway, we were in Vegas and I was just looking around and I was like, this is hopelessness. All these games, people are playing. I commented to Joy like two or three times. I was like, these are games, these slot machines and stuff like that. And I'm walking through the casino and I'm looking at people and I'm like, oh man, these are supposed to be games, but nobody looks like they're having a good time. No, but everybody looks like they're enslaved to this table, to that slot machine. Everybody looks like they're just, oh, this is the universal posture of someone at a slot machine. I mean, it's just terrible. It's absolutely terrible. I've experienced just enough of pursuing, like, oh, I want to find life other places. And let me tell you, like, there is no life anywhere else. It is the most counterintuitive. Jesus may have been actually speaking the truth when he said, if you want to find your life, you've got to lose it. The church is the people who say, I want to throw myself into this story. I want to entrust myself to that God. I want to trust the peace. Oh, that there's peace being spoken over me. I want this God to make me new. I want him to make me new. The church is the community of people in the world who say, I want to be the handiwork of God. I want to be verse 10 is where that, I want to be the handiwork of God doing good works that God's already prepared. But handiwork. Well, we don't use that word very often, do we? Handiwork. Did you guys, anyone use that word ever? It's not a word that we use very much, is it? It's like a very practical sounding, a very functional sounding word, isn't it? Like somebody's making just, oh, that'll do. I've made a table or a chair or a desk or something. That's functional. That's my handiwork. This word gets translated a number of different. Who does anyone else have verse 10 for we are God's handiwork? Does anyone else have a different translation? Besides, what is it? Workmanship. Another word that we don't use very often. Anyone else? Any volunteers? No? Yeah. That's exactly right. This gets translated a lot of different functional kind of sounding ways in English that aren't very compelling sounding. But the word is poema. Poema. It's where we get the English word poem. It's where we get the English word poetry. It's a word that can be, and I think Paul's using it this way right here, it can be way more than functional. It can be way more than practical. It's a word that can be beautiful. It's a word that can be stunning, compelling, absolute. God created us to be his poem in the world. God created us to be his artwork in the world, to be beautiful in the world. God created us. We've been saying this week after week. God created all of us to join the eternal dance of relationship and delight and self-giving love, to live life as it was meant to be lived, to become what we were created to be, to put God's wisdom and beauty on display for the entire world. I think God asks each one of us, every single one of us, God asks, do you want to be a part of that? Do you want to be a part of that, you can go back to the slot machine of life and try to get life to line up the way, and it'll never happen. Or do you want to be a part of this? Do you want to be a part of my people? Do you want to be a part of my church? Part of my body? Would you like to be my poem in the world? The church is the community of people learning to be the poem of God in the world. That's what the church is. We're learning to live beautiful lives. We're learning to live good lives. Learning to live full and truly human lives. I think that's what holiness means. We're learning to be a part of the holy Catholic Church. I think that's what holiness means, is learning to be a part of the beautiful, the good, the true, the full, the human. The problem with drifting away from holiness, the problem with sin, is what the church calls it a lot, is that it destroys beauty. That's ultimately the problem with sin. That's why the biblical witness speaks against sin. Is because sin disrupts the beauty. It destroys the beauty, the goodness of God's designs for the world. Sin is, it's like the opposite of poetry. It's like the opposite of poetry. It's like scribbling. It's like this, you're like kindergartner, pre-K kid. I got a pencil in my hand and I'll just scribble, because this is what I want to do. And it's like the opposite of poetry. It's like scribbling. Sin is scribbling, by the way. Gossip is a problem because it's scribbling. That's why gossip's a problem. When we talk about people rather than talking to people, when we want the satisfaction of talking about a person with none of the responsibility of actually loving that person, we're scribbling. We're scribbling. We're not participating fully in life. We're not participating fully in what it means to be in the risk and the beauty and the wonder and the benefits of actually being in relationship with other people, of actually loving other people. We're cutting ourselves off in relationship to other people and treating people like they're a problem to solve rather than like a person to serve. The problem is it's pornography is a problem because it's scribbling. That's why it's a problem. When we treat people, lust too, when we treat people as products that we can thoughtlessly consume, when we dehumanize another human being for the sake of our passing pleasure, you know, just our whim. When we want the satisfaction of devouring beauty with none of the responsibility of actually caring for beauty, we're scribbling. We're scribbling. We're not participating fully in being alive, in learning to be vulnerable with another human being, in learning to receive love from another human being. We're isolating ourselves from everybody with something that was meant to connect us most deeply with another human being. Pride is a problem because it's scribbling. It's not poetry. It's scribbling. It's illegible. When we quietly consider ourselves to be the center of the universe, you know, anyone else drift into this? Everyone, especially when you're in the car, you can get, that's what road rage is. It's some sort of twisted form of pride. I'm the only one in the universe. When we walk around and we consider ourselves to be the only person in the universe, and we look down on, if you are consistently saying that other people are the problem, it's everybody else, it's never you. You have a pride problem. You have a scribbling problem, my friend. You have a scribbling problem. When we think that we are God's gift to the human race, at the expense of recognizing that other people are God's gift to us, we're scribbling. We could go on and on and on. Greed and violence and stealing and lying and gluttony and economic injustice. The problem with these things is that they're totally illegible. They're like you can't read them. They're scribbling. They're nothing like the love song that God is writing and that God will write and that will go on forever. They're nothing like that. They're just selfish. It's the problem with sin is that ultimately it's ugly. Sin, it's an ugliness that breaks our lives and breaks other people's lives and breaks the dance. The church is the community of people learning to confess. I'm a scribbler. I scribble all the time. I selfishly scribble my life away. And we're the people learning to receive forgiveness for that and learning and asking for God's help to practice his poetry. Learning to practice his poetry with our lives. The good news is about God, too, even here, even with us, that God forgives, the forgiveness of sins, and that God is willing and able and patient to take our helpless hands in his and to teach us to stop scribbling and to help us form letters, to help us form words, and eventually teach us what it means to practice his poem in the world, to practice living beautiful, good, holy lives. And God doesn't just shape our hearts or our hands from the outside. He shapes our hearts and our community from within. The church believes in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, God's very like personal life, his energy, that God is present with us. I know it's hard to like learn to see this, to have eyes to see this, but that God is present within us and among us, and he's patiently teaching all of us how to live. That's why the church says we believe in the Holy Spirit before it ever goes on to talk about us. The Holy Spirit's the one who builds a holy church. God's the one who forms our lives into something beautiful. Because the good news is always, it's always about God. That God is the one who's building us. The end of this passage says, God's building us into a home where he lives. He's building us into a temple. Us. Into the very place where the life of heaven comes to live on earth. Ah, oh, the life forever lasting. I want to be a part of that. I'm tired of the slot machine. I want to live a life that means something that's beautiful and good and that will last. That's what we're invited to become. This is the part of the creed where we do come in, but it's not a burden. It's not a burden. It's good news. It's good news because we are invited to really begin to believe this good news. And I think when we begin to hear the song that is already being sung over all of us, not just here in this moment, but every moment of our lives, there is a song of peace being announced to those who are far away and to those who are near, a song being sung over us. And when we hear that song, it invades us. It's like a song that gets stuck in your head. It's like the Spirit of God comes in or something, and we want to sing this song for the world. The reason that the church does anything, the reason why we do anything as Bellevue Community Chapel, is that we're wanting to join a song that is already being sung. The reason why we gather together, the reason why this week we're going to be starting to meet families from the school here on Tuesday nights at 6:30, you're invited to come. The reason why we practice praying together, the reason why we are trying to learn to forgive those who wrong us, the reason why we receive the sacraments, the reason why we serve the world, is we believe that these are the places where the Spirit of God is teaching us to dance. This, that somehow, like, we don't know where to find life on our own, and God is saying, learn to become like me. Learn to dance. This table is the place where we remember what God is like, and his dance, and his poem that we're learning to remember here. This is what the truest and deepest life looks like, is this. This is what the life of God looks like for the world. This is what the life of God looks like for the world. A body broken, blood poured out. Not for Jesus. Jesus didn't need to do it. He poured out, because that's what real life looks like, is giving of yourself for those who do not deserve it. This is the place where we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Our table, we say each week, is an open table. It's open to anyone who wants to be a part of this. I want to be a part of this, the church. Yes, that's anyone who wants to receive, and then practice the forgiveness of sins. Open to anyone who wants to invite the Holy Spirit to teach them to dance. In just a minute, you'll be invited to come down the center aisle and to receive the bread and dip it in the cup. And then if you want to return to your seats along the sides, that would make things flow smoothly. As you come this morning to the table, this isn't just an empty ritual that we do. We believe that God meets us in every moment of our lives, but especially here, he meets us in the humdrum ordinariness of crackers and juice. He meets us and he gives his life to us. May you know, as you come this morning, may you know that you are included in this good news. This body really is for you. May you have the honesty and the courage to confess your scribbling. May you believe in the forgiveness of sins and grant that forgiveness to other people. May you see the wonderful humanness and holiness of the church. And may God's Spirit teach you to practice the poetry of God in the world.